Good morning. Let's start off with a prayer this morning. Someone very special, our sister Helen, needs some prayers and some strength this morning and some encouragement. So please, let's bow to the Father and pray to our God. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Lord of mercy, God of salvation, we come with bowed heads knowing, Father, that you hear us and that your hearts are always with us. We bring to you our sister Helen this morning who is down and hurting. You know, Father, her mother is in a home with Alzheimer's and it's hard for her, Father. And so we pray for strength for Helen and we pray that our love will be seen by her as our love comes from you, Father. Bless our sister and bless us as we serve her as your children. Thank you, Father, for listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be choosing some deacons. And it might help if I spoke a few words about deacons. And as I was preparing, I noticed I had so much material that we're going to spend two Sundays on deacons. Today, we're going to take a look at the New Testament deacon, his role, and we're going to take a look first at the character qualifications of deacon. But I'd like to start by reading Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. From Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus who live in Philippi, including your elders and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first clear mention of deacons in the New Testament is what we just read, Philippians 1 and verse 1. In this letter, Paul did something unique. He mentioned the elders and the deacons together in a greeting. In the New Testament, deacons are always associated with elders. Yet, they were always subordinate and distinct from them. If we want to understand the New Testament deacon, we need to begin to understand what the elders are. And I like to say just a few short words over the elders. In the church of Philippi, there was a group called elders. Or if we had taken the Greek word and translated it directly, it would be overseers. In ancient Greek society, the word overseers was a well-known designation of an office. It was broadly used to describe any official who acted as a superintendent, a manager, a supervisor, a guardian, a controller, an inspector, or a ruler. Also, this name was given to community leaders. Or also they were known as elders of the city or elders of that town. As the word itself indicates, church overseers or elders are responsible for the overall supervision, protection, management, and care of the local congregation. Polycarp, some of you may have heard that name. It's said that he studied under the Apostle John, and he too wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. Now, his letter is about 50 years or so after Paul's. And interesting, he mentions these same two bodies, and in the plural form, as Paul did, the overseers and the deacons. The elders were given specific duties in the New Testament. They were to protect the church, to teach the church, and to lead the church. They were the pastoral body within the church, meaning shepherd, the one who leads and guides to food, to safety. And I don't know, I've never been a shepherd of sheep, so I don't know what all you do with sheep. But the thought is to keep safe, to keep warm, to keep in food. And so the elders have always been described as this pastoral body within the New Testament. The New Testament uses a number of words to describe elders. They were overseers. They were elders. They were pastors. They were shepherds. These terms all refer to this one group known as elders. According to the New Testament writers, such as Paul and Peter and James, the elders protect the church from false teachers, exhort the saints in sound doctrine, teach, preach, pray for the sick, and judge doctrinal issues. Enough said about the elders, because this is a sermon about deacons. Let us now turn to the deacon. Paul uses the term diakonos, that's translated as deacon. This happens four times in the New Testament. The one we read in Philippians 1:1, and all other usage were found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which Todd read for us. This was a distinct body of men who were chosen to serve. And they were serving under the eldership, the members, the saints, of the local body at Philippi, or wherever the local church is located. We know that these group of men had qualifications. And we know that they were to be examined to see if they met these qualifications in order to serve as a deacon. They were given specific duties and designated authority to see that they could do their duties. In secular Greek, the word diakonos as a title for office is rarely used, but it is used even in the ancient and secular Greek language in those days. Nevertheless, Christianity has given that word diakonos or deacon a special connotation, a special meaning. Men who would serve the practical needs of the church. It should be remembered that deacons were not given a teaching duty. They were not given a duty of ruling or governing the church, because that had been given to the elders. The term diakonos indicates a position of service and not a work of rule. The deacons were always plainly subordinate to the elders of the church. The elders had been given the oversight, and it was the deacons who took and did the practical day-by-day needs of the church. One can look at the example given in the Acts of the Apostles. Even though those men were not called deacons, they did have an activity of service to the church. And they served the needs of the Greek widows to see that they got the help that was needed. Because what did the apostle say? We need to spend our time in teaching and in prayer, and we don't have time for these practical things. Choose 7 men. And we're going to look at the choices that we have to make deacons. The elders and the deacons were meant to complement one another. They were not made to argue with one another or to step in each other's shoes. They each had their official part of the work. The pastoral oversight was given to the elders, and the practical service of the church was given to the deacons. The role of deacon has no exact precedence in Greek society, nor in the Jewish synagogue, or even in the Old Testament. Christianity seemed to have given new meaning to this role of deacon as they started expanding and the church started growing. And the needs were more than any one or two men could do. The deacons are the servants of the church. That's what that word diakonos means, servant. And while it's true all members are servants of the Lord Jesus and of the church, the deacons were given special servant-type jobs to do that dealt with the day-to-day working of the church. And sometimes the work of elders and deacons do overlap. We've got an elder that fixes doors and puts in windows and puts up fans, and sometimes the work does overlap. I think Bert does that kind of stuff because he likes to get away from Zona for a while. No, I'm teasing you, Zona. But there are some men that are good with their hands. I would have no idea how in the world to put a fan up in the attic of the church right here. I couldn't have done it personally. But some men have this talent. And that's what we're doing when we're looking for deacons. We're looking for men with talents who already have been, for example, working and doing things that deacons do. That's one way that you notice, hey, that man might be a good deacon. But as with everything, we need to realize that deacons, because sometimes we confuse the church with our Constitution of the United States of America. This may shock some of you, but the church is not a democracy. It never was. The church is ruled by the head, and the head is Jesus Christ. God has always done things in a right and orderly way. And even Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:40 said, "Let everything be done in a right and orderly way." So it is with deacons and with elders. Deacons are not a checks and balance system for the elders. Deacons are servants of the church under the oversight of the elders. Paul laid down principles for the social structure and order of the family of God. He wanted every member to know their part in the church. In 1 Timothy 3:14-15, he says, "Although I hope I can come to you soon, I am writing these things to you now. Then even if I am delayed, you will know how to live in the family of God. The family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth." Now let's take a look at the five character qualifications of a deacon. We find them in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9. Todd already read them this morning, but let's read them, these two verses again. "In the same way, deacons must be respected by others, not saying things they do not mean. They must not drink too much wine or try to get rich by cheating others. With a clear conscience, they must follow the secret of the faith that God has made known to us." The apostle, both the 12 and Paul, insist that those who serve the church in this official capacity, a servant, must meet certain moral and spiritual requirements. Whenever someone is placed in a position of trust or assumes leadership responsibility for the church, they need to be proven men of clean moral character. For Paul, these five character qualifications are of such importance that he stresses they should be tested first before these men serve as deacons. Verse 10, "Test them first, then let them serve as deacons if you find nothing wrong in them." The first qualification is they must be men who are respected by others. The second qualification is that they must not be men who say things they don't mean or double-tongued. The third qualification is they must not be, and the Greek says, addicted to wine. We all know what addicted means. You can be addicted to a lot of things, can't you? The fourth qualification is they must not be men who like to get rich by cheating others. And fifth, they must be men who hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Let's take a brief look at these qualifications for deacons. First, they must be men of respect. Paul's qualification here corresponds with what the apostle said in Acts chapter 3. They must be good men of good reputation. If someone has a bad reputation, would you want to put them in charge of the money? Would you want to put them in charge of your children? Would you want to trust them with things of the church? Well, no. And so you want men who are respected, who have a good reputation within the church. These men were known and well spoken of because of their good character as well as their skills. Secondly, they were meant to be men of integrity. Integrity of speech. The term used prohibits any kind of manipulative, insincere, or deceitful speech. So these are men. When they say yes, it means yes. When they say no, it means no. My wife complains that we Americans don't like to say yes and no. We like to kind of say, well, if I get around to it. There's no yes or no there, is it? But a deacon must be a man of his word. If a deacon says, I will do it, what should we know? It will get done. I told Mark I would sand these things out here in the playground. Well, his sander is still sitting in my shed. I got to get out there. I said I'd do it, so I guess I wouldn't be a good deacon, Charlie. But I will get out there one day and start working that sander. But a deacon must be a man of his word. His yes must mean yes, and his no must mean no. Thirdly, not addicted to much wine. Above reproach in the use of alcohol. The Bible contains many warnings against the potential danger of strong drink. Does anybody know the first time we hear of strong drink and what happened to the person who drank it? Noah, after the flood, he planted the first vineyard and harvested the first grapes. And how he came about to make alcohol, I don't know. He drank this alcohol. And does someone know what happened to him? His son found him naked in the tent. Remember that? Alcohol makes people do things they would not normally do if they weren't under that influence. And deacons should be men not addicted to wine or strong drink. Drunkenness is called a sin in the Bible. And I think persistently drunken people need church discipline if they are members. A person in a position of trust cannot have a drinking problem, can he? Paul uses the word addicted here because sometimes people just can't seem to get along without alcohol, can they? Or with drugs. And there's many things you can get addicted to that control you and control your behavior. And a deacon should be a man not addicted to these things. Plainly, this is not an absolute prohibition against drinking. But it does mean one should not be controlled by alcohol. One should be able to get along without alcohol. Because any substance that controls a person would damage their testimony and work for God. Fourthly, not greedy for money. Financial integrity. Paul certainly had false teachers in mind, at least partially, because in 1 Timothy 6:5 and in Titus 1:11, he talks about false teachers and false prophets who are only in it for their own gain. And he's talking about financial gain there. Deacons should be men of financial integrity. And maybe he was thinking about Judas, one of the 12. Remember what was said about Judas? Sometimes he got into the purse that was in his possession to use the money for his own needs. So a deacon must be a man of financial integrity, not one who would take advantage of others. Fifthly, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A man's life and doctrine must match the teachings of the apostles. A Christian can't hold to the faith with a pure conscience and live in sexual immorality. He cannot pilfer money or hate a brother or teach falsely if he holds to the faith with a clear conscience. The New Testament never allowed people to separate their life from their doctrine. The expression, mystery of faith of the New Testament, refers to Christianity's distinct truths. Properly, it should be called revealed secrets. A divine plan or purpose previously hidden and inaccessible to the people that is now revealed by God and proclaimed to those who believe. Isn't that what Paul talked about, the secret that had been revealed? A Christian can bring disgrace on God's wonderful revelations by sinful, hypocritical behavior. A deacon must hold steadfastly to the Christian faith and live consistently with his beliefs. We have looked here at the moral qualifications that Paul listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But in verse 10, what did he say? Examine these men. And if they prove right or true, let them serve as deacons. Does that mean there is a responsibility to test men before they serve? Definitely. Do these five qualifications live in these men? Or are they just empty words for that person? The text plainly states that no one can serve as deacon until first tested and examined and approved. And this is precisely where many churches fail. They skip this part of testing to see if a deacon is unfit for the position of trust that will be given him. An unfit deacon, as well as an unfit elder, can cause problems for the church and for God within the community as well as within the church. The word tested is derived from the Greek, and in the ancient Greek language, it did have this meaning, to test a person's credentials for public office. It's not the only meaning of the word test, but it was one of the original Greek meanings of that word. To test a person's credential for public office. And that is what must be done for all men put forward to serve as deacons. They must be tested according to Scripture. And if nothing is found wrong in them, Paul says, let them serve as deacons. Next week, we will continue looking at the qualifications of deacons. I call them the family qualifications, found in verses 11 and 12. And we will also take a look at the significance of deacons, talked about in verse 13. It's important that we understand the role and the place of deacons, and that God has given qualifications for these men. We will continue looking next week. But maybe there are those of you today who need our prayers, who need our help. We are always ready to help. We are the body of Christ, and we have love for one another. Or maybe there is someone here today that would like to accept Jesus as Lord and wash away his sins in baptism. We're always ready to serve. Come as we stand and sing.